Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's great to be in your presence. It's great to assemble unto you. We thank you for the freedom we have, freedom of assembly, freedom of expression. Lord God, where we can speak your word without fear. We want to thank you for the great honor and privilege. We don't take it for granted. And as we go to the word this morning, Father, we recognize our need for help. Your word contains your infinite wisdom. No man can fathom it. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you've given us to help us to unravel it. So we pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Particular causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as the word goes forth, the power of the Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to deliver the word, Father, with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, indeed, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody in agreement with me, receiving everything I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, said, amen. First Peter chapter 2, and I believe where we, my last lesson, I stopped in verses 13 through 17. And there Peter was telling us something of tremendous importance that many Christians sometimes deliberately, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes carelessly omit in their Christian walk. It says, submit, let's read together, submit yourselves, I didn't hear you, to every ordinance of man for man's sake. I said for man's sake, for Buhari's sake, for Donald Trump's sake, for the Lord's sake. Very important. Whether it be to the king as supreme, unto governors, unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. It's one of the things you can find the will of God that is totally unambiguous. That with well doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, but, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men. God doesn't give any exceptions. You know, I hear people say, oh, this person is not a Christian, or this person is a, this, is that, I can't. No! Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That is the, you know, your brethren who are Christians. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but to the foe. I'll get back to that. I just want to quickly review what we shared last time, because it is so important. In fact, I think last lesson I just, you know, started and then I stopped it. Because this truth of submitting to civil authority and behaving yourself properly in society is critical to God's purpose of being a witness in the earth. Many Christians destroy our witness, our Christian witness, by not adhering to these, and they're not suggestions, they're actually commands. He says, submit to every. He didn't say, you know, he didn't give you a choice. Now, of course, we know that there are certain ordinances we cannot submit to, like in the Acts of the Apostles, when they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus, you can't submit to that, because you have to obey God rather than man. You know, but however, generally speaking, most ordinances and laws, I said this last time, you know, all over the world, are good ones. They're godly ones because they're based on the Bible, really. God allowed England to conquer the whole world at one particular point in history. Practically, you know, the sun never set on the British Empire. And the laws of most nations, practically all nations, even the United Nations, they're all based on English law. And English law is based on the Bible. And so you find that most of the ordinances are good. And that's why he says here, you know, he says unto governors, for the punishment of evildoers and praise of them that do well. When you do well, you know, you actually allow God to be glorified through your life, because the government or those who are in authority will recognize you and honor you in one way or the other, you know, and God will be praised. And this will actually put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, sadly, the antithesis is also true. When we don't do that, then we give people the opportunity to blaspheme the name of our God. When we don't do it. When we do right, he says, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But when you don't do right, then you allow men to be able to say, that's what we're saying. You know, don't mind these Christians. You know, they don't mind them. They say they believe God and, you know, they believe in God. See what he's doing. See what he's doing. When Christians, you know, things like you don't pay your tax or you get into corruption and things like that, you actually, and it's give God a, you know, you give them room. You can't give God a bad name, because what you do cannot change who God is. But you'd certainly give men the opportunity to blaspheme God's name. And that's something we should be very careful about. You should be actually, like David, be jealous for God's glory. David was very particular. That's why when he heard Goliath saying all the nonsense he was saying, you know, David said, what in the world? This uncircumcised Philistine. Come and start disparaging the name of our God. I will go out and fight this Philistine, and I'll take his head off his body, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That same spirit, that same attitude should be in our hearts. You don't let this any uncircumcised Philistine start talking nonsense about our God. And then you can or you can't by the way you behave. When you behave properly, God's honored. Even when they lie or they try and malign you, you know, falsely, they know it's wrong. And ultimately, you know, we'll see that in the next few verses, you will be justified and vindicated. But when you do it right, they will honor your God. They will honor the God you say you serve, you know. And so this is very, very, very important. And I want to say one or two things I didn't say last time. And one of them is this. You know, human government is a divine institution. There are three divine institutions. Home. It was not man who set up the home. It was God who said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. I'll find a woman, you know, a helpmeet for him. Then he created Eve, you know. And the purpose of the home, the vision and the purpose of the home, is for them to help each other to eat the tree of life and then reproduce seed, you know, that they may produce a godly seed after their kind, and then their own children will do the same, and then their own children will do the same, and so it becomes a multiplier effect, so that the whole earth will be filled with godly seed. That's God's purpose. Very simple, actually, but extremely profound, you know. So first is the home, the second is the church. Then the third is divine government. They are divine institutions. They're not human. And when you come against them, you come against God. And he will do something about it. It's probably part of the reason, not all, but part of the reason why there was a change in government in America. Some of the liberal thing was going so far against these divine institutions that God stepped in. Even with maybe a candidate that, you know, we wouldn't really approve of, but God knows how to do it. You know, and that's why he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was not godly, but God didn't care. God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to break the pride of Israel and get his will to be done and his purpose to be fulfilled. In the same way, you know, when you come against divine institutions, when you come against the church, the home, you know, you set up laws that are contrary to God's will for the home, for the church. God comes against such institutions and governments and leaders, and ultimately, if they don't change, He gives them a chance to, if they don't change, He will remove them. And He will cause His kingdom to come and His will to be done, especially where He has a praying people. And that's why we need to pray. And that's why we pray every time, you know, for the nations and people, kings in authority. So that all these, there will be a, I haven't said this before this way, it's come to me now by the Spirit. So that there will be a harmony between God's purpose for the government will harmonize God's purpose for the church. It will harmonize God's purpose for the home. So God will see to it that governments create laws and environments that will cause the church to flourish, and that will in turn cause the home to flourish. Any institution, any government that begins to roll out decrees or rules or ordinances that go against that purpose, God will fight them. And that's why God needs you and I to be praying Christians. Because when we pray, especially in the Spirit, God is able to use those prayers, you know, to come against such, and He sees it afar off. I believe that, you know, particularly in the last American elections, you know, even us, you know, who were praying, the seriousness of the matter was not as clear to us as it could have been. It's very important. Those institutions are sacred. Nothing must happen to them. The home, the church, and divine government. Because if anything happens to divine government, the whole earth will run riot. Imagine a country where there is no police. Hello? There is no law against the basic Ten Commandments. There is no law against stealing. There is no law against lying. There's no law, you know, against adultery. There's no law against... You can imagine how human beings will be. Even with the law, they're still doing it. But at least that law acts as a check. Even lying, it's called perjury. You lie under oath, you go to jail. These are divine... It's crucial as Christians, we understand this. They are divine institutions. They were put there by God. And that's why, for you as the Christian, who knows the Word of God, you know, and Spirit-filled and all of that, is your own punishment will be much more serious. Don't go about breaking the laws. Don't go about, you know, breaking laws avoiding your taxes and things like that. You come directly under satanic attack. And you will be able to tell God, see, he's your man, who God will say, please. Did the scripture not say so? It said, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Because you actually tie God's hands, because you've given Satan a legal basis for coming against you, because you're actually breaking God's laws, and God has no way of covering you. Hence, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. This is not it's not man's idea. And now the second thing I wanted to say, you know, just thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me, was that at this time these governments were horrible governments. That's the Roman Empire. And at that time it was Nero, one of the worst emperors. Yet the church did not teach rebellion against him. You know, they didn't have, you know, the Roman Empire at that time, you know. Initially, the Roman Empire was okay. They had like a kind of Senate and they debated things. But after some time, the emperor's law, word became law. He could do what he liked. Nero killed his mother, killed his wife. He was playing, you know, while Rome was burning. Then he turned it on the Christians and said it was the Christians that did it. And then began to throw them to lions. He was emperor. And yet, the New Testament apostles, knowing the kind of depravity of the Roman government, still told the brethren to submit to it. How much more us under the New Testament, and most of the governments of the world now, they're tame compared to... You think our politicians are bad. They're nothing near those boys, back in the time of Nero and Ahasuerus and in Nebuchadnezzar. Those ones, if they woke up on the wrong side of bed, you're a dead man. If they're in a bad mood, they can just say, they pick you and they just kill you. When Nebuchadnezzar got angry, when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not want to refuse to submit to his idol, he got seven men. Those men died. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't die because God protected them. But the people who were carrying them into the fire, those men died. He didn't care. He didn't care. He didn't care what happened to those men. So long as his own emotions and his anger was appeased. Tells you the kind of people they were. Yet, the scripture says you pray for them. There's another scripture in the Bible. It's somewhere in the book of Proverbs. I think I wrote it in my notes last time. But I would like some of the Bible students to help me quickly fish it out. It's somewhere in the book of Proverbs. He says, meddle, honor the king. It's in Proverbs. It says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Please, somebody help me get, use the word meddle and quickly get out of that scripture. It's in Proverbs. Stay with the King James. You get in it. It's in Proverbs. I can't remember the exact reference. Thank you. My son, everybody say it. If you are God's son, open your mouth. My son. Turn to your neighbor, say, God's talking to you and I. Fear thou the Lord, but not the Lord only, and the king. There's a very important lesson I'm about to teach here. Because you see, many Christians don't honor civil authority, especially when the civil authority is bad. They think it is an excuse. Not to. Oh, he's a bad guy and all of that. When I finish, you'll understand. Fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Change what? Whenever they want to change the God or they want to change the king. That's where idolatry comes from, Back in ancient Israel, some of the bad kings, many of the bad kings would worship Baal and some of these idols that the people of the land used to worship. So here, Solomon, and ironically, Solomon fell into this thing because of the stupid wives he went to marry. Are you listening to me? But God say, fear God and the king and don't try and change them. It didn't say they cannot be changed. He says, you don't try and do it. Only God can change it. In such a way that it will be as seamless and as peaceful as is possible so that there will be minimum loss of life. Changing a government is not an easy thing. That's why people die in coup d'etats. And that's what God does not encourage us as Christians to participate in treachery, to participate in there's a word I'm looking for in I'll get it. There's a particular word, when somebody tries to go against the government, there's treason. Defy a Christian will not help you. Do you know what you should do? What you are trying to do by the flesh, God says, do it by the Spirit. Even if that government is bad, don't get involved in treason. Meddle not with them that are given to change. But does that mean we can't change bad things? Of course we can. We do it on our knees. Not by going to go and buy weapons. And treachery and treason and try and run the government over. You don't do it that way. You don't have enough wisdom and you don't have enough power to do it the way God will want to do it. And sometimes, in his wisdom, God will even allow a bad person to stay in power for some, because he's working something out. Because many times, and this is probably a universal truth, the people deserve the kind of leader they got. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, yes. You need to understand God. And when we get on our knees and pray, I can never forget what happened with General Abacha. It's a classical example of this truth. This Sunday before Abacha died, they held our flag here in this church. How many people remember? Some people weren't born. Hello? Yeah, children, you know, either babies or, you know, they don't remember that. You know, we prayed that night. Even here, we did 3 hours after. And God took me to Daniel and showed me somebody. The very next day, early in the hours of the morning, Abacha died. It was a peaceful transition for Nigeria. I don't know about him. Hello, somebody. But the point is this. God's purpose was fulfilled without shedding a drop of blood. Imagine what would have happened if somebody, maybe a southern colonel or somebody, went into something and killed Abacha. Staff called, you see why it says meddle not. See, God can kill anybody, and he knows when and how to do it. Ask a guy called Nabal, Abigail's wife. Abigail's husband, excuse me. You know, he insulted David. That's why you have to be careful about what you say about men of God. He said, "Who is David? Who is David that I should come and give him my sheep?" And David, you know, was going to do this mistake. He wanted to meddle. Don't meddle, though. Don't meddle. God will fight for you. How many people are listening to me? Learn this lesson. There's always a tendency to want to do what you can in the flesh. You'll be making a big mistake. Let it be done by the Spirit. Don't meddle. And David was, God do so and more unto me if by this time tomorrow were any of the house of Nabal pissed against the wall. I want to kill all of the male children. And David was riding his horse, you know, in fury, you know, as a young man, his temper and all of that. Abigail just met him and said, "Look, don't do this. Don't do this. Everybody knows you're going to become king. And you will regret this action later." Thankfully, David listened to that counsel, and look at what happened. It was God who dealt with Nabal. When Abigail told him, he says he became like stone. He probably had a stroke. In those days, he didn't know what that was. And 10 days later, he was dead. It was better for God to do it. God knows how to do it. Hence, the scripture, promotion does not come from the east or from the west. He says, it is God that raises up one and puts up, but let God do it. Don't try and do it by human hand. You're going to kill yourself. Great lesson. So we will, and we will continue to pray, and we will change bad leaders. Hallelujah. Amen. And God will allow them to stay for as long as God can use them. Amen. So don't allow, when you see bad leaders, just pray for them. Bible says, when your enemy is hungry, give him food. When he's thirsty, give him water. So what are you doing? You are pouring coals of fire upon his head. That's the way to handle it. Okay. Now let's move on. Verse, where were we? Yes. Verse 18. Servants. Now he talked about government. Now he's not talking particularly about secular business and stuff like that. Servants, I didn't hear you. Be subject to your masters with some fear. And that's why I like the King James. Many of some of these, they get lost sometimes in some of the modern translations. You know, people with all these liberal minds, they water down the translation. Sometimes they're good. Some, you know, I use them. You know, Message and, you know, and all of that. But I don't feed from them. I feed from the King James. And as I'm reading a scripture, the Holy Spirit says, go and check that in the Amplified. Go and check that in Message. Go and check that. Amplified 2 is very good, actually. You know, basically, because the Amplified was done by scholars too. But many of the modern translations, sometimes you just lose the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With all fear. You know what God is saying? He says, treat your boss like you treat God. Nobody said amen. About a few people here and there. With the same respect. No, he's not God. But what Bible is saying is this, and it's corroborated by so many other scriptures, you know, that, you know, his servants, you know, be subject to him, you know, as unto the Lord. You're not working for man, you're working for God. But that man is God's representative at that workplace. If you will not be rude to God, don't be rude to your boss. I'm not talking to anybody here. Amen. If you will not despise God, don't despise your boss. Servants, be subject with all fear. It means reverence. I treat my boss with reverence. If he says shut up, I shut up. If he says jump, I ask how high. Am I talking to anybody here? And this lack of reverence for authority, we talked about civil authority, but even in the workplace, is one of the real underlying reasons why we have such low productivity. Why many times, you know, so many places, things are not working. You know, they will tell lies. They won't come to work on time. They will be late, you know. Then they will, you know, lie and say, you know, this happened to them and that. It didn't happen to them. You know, lie about sick leave. And that's why, God forbid, you may get sick and not get healed. It just came out. Bam. If you don't want sickness in your life, don't lie about it. Just to be able to get time off work. Inviting a curse on yourself. With all fear. I'm not talking to anybody. Hallelujah. With all fear. Not only. Oh my God, open your mouths. People don't. These are the kind of scriptures people like to just avoid it. You know, it's a very uncomfortable scripture. Not only to the good and gentle. No, you can have good employers, but also to the froward. Froward, give me that in New King James or one of the translations. Aha! But also to the harsh. God does not allow the bad behavior of civil authority, of your boss, to be an excuse for rebellion. The fact he's bad does not give you the right not to rebel. He does not give you the right not to reverence him. Your reverence of him is not based on his behavior. It's based on God's word. You reverence because God said so, not because he is good and gentle. It's a difficult lesson to swallow. And it's sadly a trap that many Christians fall into. They feel, don't mind it, you know, like that. You know, God can understand how this is a bad man. Yeah, you may be right, but two wrongs don't make a right. He is wrong, and then you to do something wrong, and you think you're doing something wrong is going to justify you. Will not justify, it will condemn you. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. We must learn these lessons. We haven't learned them enough. It's not ingrained in our consciousness to submit to civil authority, to secular authority, you know, especially when they are bad. You know why? We don't pray enough. So we don't have enough confidence that God can change the situation. So we want to do it by the arm of flesh. Bad leaders don't bother me. for years now, you know, when this American election happened, I really thought Hillary was more qualified, and literally she is. But because of these liberal things that they would do, that would have come, that would have destroyed the divine institutions, God didn't allow it to happen. You know, and here's this man, you know, he's, like I've said so many times, not, he has his good parts. He also has his brash parts. Talking about Donald Trump. You know what we owe him? Prayer! As we pray, God can, I've preached this before, he will change a wicked leader to become benevolent. Then he can change a benevolent leader to become godly. Nebuchadnezzar started out as a wicked ruler. God changed him without killing him. Cut the tree and left the stump in the ground. By the time we end with Nebuchadnezzar, he's become godly. He said, now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Are you listening to me? Yes, some of them will not change and God will kill them and remove them. But it's not you who's going to do that. Oh, may we learn that lesson. You pray. Keep praying. If they, the first, oh, koshele mangrado fres. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. He's such a kind and a good God. So his first option is, let's try and change them. The first option is not kill them. Or remove them. The first option is, let's work on them. Let's try and change them. And that takes time. And sometimes we're not patient enough to wait. You pray. Sometimes God give them a year. Sometimes he give them some years. While he's working so many other things out. Now, if they don't change, because they still have a free will and God will not force them, then God will remove them one way or the other. Are you listening to me? But your responsibility as a Christian is not to get into treason and rebellion and fight them and speak evil about them. Just pray for them. I didn't hear amen. You see, the prayerlessness of the church is what makes us move in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And that's a lesson we need to learn. And so here, Peter tells us, he said, not only, but also to the froward. Just before I leave this, I have something here in my notes. I wrote, you know, I've spoken about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Esther and Mordecai. You know, Ahasuerus was not the nicest guy in the world, you know. He wasn't. He was quite a harsh king. He was so unpredictable. Esther was afraid to go at him. Because you don't come and see him unless he asks for you. And if you come and he didn't ask for you, he can ask him to kill you. Esther said so. Remember the guy said, you better go and tell him about what this Haman guy is doing. You know, wants to kill all the Jews. Esther said, you know this guy now. You know, he hasn't asked for me for 30 days or whatever. You know, and if I go there and he's in a bad mood, he'll kill me. What kind of a person is that? Yet he was king. But you know, God changed him. The prayer of Esther and Mordecai. Through fasting and prayer. Esther goes before him. He looks at Esther. She finds favor in his sight. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, God rules in the affairs of men. Oh, say it like you believe it. Say it again like you believe it. See God superimposing his influence. Righteousness, peace and joy. Ahasuerus is not a guy who does righteousness. But that day, righteousness came upon him. That day, peace came upon him. That the joy came upon. That's what the kingdom is. You enforce it from the air. And the same Ahasuerus looks at Esther and says, what do you want? He didn't stop there. He said, I'll give you anything, even to the half of my kingdom. Why? He could have just said, Esther, nice to see you. I haven't seen you someday. Come sit next to me. He could have said that. You didn't say that? He said, I'll give you anything. Who's God? God working anything up to half of my kingdom. Esther was so smart. You know, she just said, oh, no. You know, I'm planning something and I want a special banquet of wine. I want you to come. He said, okay. He said, then I'll tell you. Kept him in suspense. So then I want Haman to come. You know, to cut a long story short, Esther and Mordecai, through prayer, not treason, controlled the Persian Empire. Ahasuerus literally gave everything to them. After Haman had been killed, he said, she told Mordecai, this is my uncle, and all of that. You know, he said, give him the house of Haman, everything, you know. And then he said, write a decree as you people like it. The way your God wants you to write it. Write it, and I will put my signet ring on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. An entire empire came under God's dominion because God's people knew their God and how to pray. If God could do that in the Old Testament with terribly wicked heathen kings and idolaters, how much more will God do it in the New Testament with kings that even have some Christian influence? In our language, that means, can you see that we have a lot of work to do? Hey, churches, you know, if we're really praying the way we should be, these people, they're bread for us. All these ones here, you know, they will bow to the will of God. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So, we have Esther and Mordecai, we have Nebuchadnezzar, you know. I'm going to close with this and I'll pick it up by the mercy and the grace of God in my next lesson. You know, I'm talking about, you know, in the secular now, submitting to king, you know, your boss in the office. The last example is Saul and David. You know, Saul was David's boss in that sense. We all know the story, you know, how David killed Goliath. Jonathan loved David, brought him to the palace, introduced him to his dad, you know, and watch this. David became Saul's armor bearer. Some people know what an armor bearer is. Today you will say he's aide-de-camp. Hello? He was the guy who, anytime Saul was going out, it would be David who would be at Agag's back. Praise the Lord. Carrying his bag, carrying his sword, and any other thing. Hallelujah! He became his armor bearer. Saul was his boss. In our language, Ogaini. He was his boss. Over time, you know, especially after killing Goliath and all of that, Saul became jealous of David. And he actually wanted to kill him. Not once, not twice, not three times. Even David even told Jonathan. He said, your father wants to kill me. Jonathan said, no, my dad can't want to kill you. I mean, my dad knows what a good guy you are and everything. David said, I tell you, this man wants to kill me. Jonathan said, no, he doesn't want to kill you. You know, you need to read your Bible properly. That's why you need to do your daily Bible reading. Are you following? That situation evolved. It wasn't a static situation. You see, initially, Saul really loved David. Because of David's popularity and Saul's insecurity, he began to become afraid that David would become more popular and that David would become king. Besides, Saul knew what Samuel had said. Saul knew that Samuel had said the kingdom is going to be taken from you. Now, whether he knew it was David that was anointed to become king or not, probably he got that information much later, you know. So he started getting insecure about David. And So he was angry and all of that. He would try and do things. So the first time
Jonathan goes to Saul and says, "Ah, you can't do this. David is a nice guy." And Saul said, "No, no, no, it's okay, all right, he'll live." He was trying to work against him. You see, you can't work against these things without the Spirit. Initially, he said, "He will live, don't worry, okay, it's okay, it's okay." And he was like that for a while. And an evil spirit from the Lord. So Saul deteriorated in his heart. And that deterioration, you know, caused him to become more malicious towards David. He first of all tried to kill David by subterfuge, not to do it directly. He would just, you know, he sent him out to this, something of the Philistines, to think that probably the Philistines would kill him. You know, when Saul wanted his daughter, Michal, you know, because he had promised him his daughter, he said, "Whoever killed Goliath will marry the king's daughter." So he said, "Oh, that's a good way. Tell him to go to the Philistines, give me 300 foreskins of the Philistines. If he tries to do that, they'll kill him and my problem is solved. And nobody will know that it was me who did it." But he didn't reckon on God. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God's in control." Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Oh man, God is in control. Let me tell you something. Nobody can put you down when God's putting you up. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. So he got the 300, he killed the Philistines, got it. Saul was shocked. And he said, "I have to find a better way." After some time, he now became open. That's why I say it evolved. You know? Then David told Jonathan, "This man, your dad is going to kill me." Jonathan said, "No." He said, "Okay, you tell your daddy that I'm going to Bethlehem for a sacrifice in my dad's house. So I will not be..." Because that's how close they were. That's how they were. It was Saul, Jonathan, David. When they were eating at home in the palace, you have Saul will sit here, Jonathan will sit here, David will sit here. So he said, "Because it's the new moon, your daddy will miss me at this state banquet. Now you tell him that I've gone to Bethlehem to go and do a sacrifice. My dad sent for me. I've gone to do a sacrifice." He says, "If he is okay, then maybe I'm making a mistake. But if he gets angry, then you know that truly what I'm telling you is true." The first day, first night, David was not around. Saul didn't say anything. Just obey me. You learn a lot from the Bible about human nature. Are you listening to me? The people like that. He didn't say anything. The second day, he said, "Where is the son of Jesse?" Jonathan said, "Oh, daddy, sorry, I forgot to tell you. He took permission from me that he wants to go to Bethlehem to go and sacrifice with his dad." Do you know what Saul called his own son? He said, "You are the son of a you're a bastard." His own son. He said that to Jonathan. Then he took his javelin and threw it. He wanted to kill Jonathan, not even David. He threw it at his own son. Then Jonathan knew, aha. So everything that David has been saying is truly true. The Bible says Jonathan got up from dinner. He was angry that his father had shamed him, because he had assured David that it could not be so. You know, and walked out. And you know what Saul told him? He said, "So long as the son of Jesse is alive, your throne is not secure." But he didn't win Jonathan over. Jonathan and David had made a league. So Jonathan went into the forest that arranged about 3 days after, you know, and he saw him and said, "You're right." And that was Jonathan's biggest mistake. That was the day he should have left. He should have, when he found David in the wilderness, he just said, "Let's go, man. This is my daddy's crazy. Let's just go and pray, you know, and stay and let God." But the lesson in this story is this: after all of that, Saul falls into David's hands 3 times. He said, "Kill him! After all, you are anointed. After all, God has said you are going to be king." He says something that every Christian must learn: to civil authority, to secular authority, to spiritual authority. It works in all 3 realms. Am I talking to you? He said, Who can stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He said, will I raise my hand against my master? He was no longer under his, he had left, but he was still his master. Will I raise my hand against my master? He cut the robe of his hand. His Bible says his heart smote him. God was trying to tell him, you're going the wrong direction. You go that direction, you die. You don't go against the authority. Even when the authority is bad. Even when the authority has an evil spirit from the Lord troubling them. God has given us an extreme example in the Bible that will not give you any excuse. Are you listening to me? David said one of the wisest things in the Bible. He said, his day to die will come, or he will fall in battle, but it will not be my hand. For nobody can stretch their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. And David was ready to die. If God didn't help him, he was ready to die. He said, one day Saul will find me and he will kill me. And that's why he went to Ziklag. You know, he was ready to do it God's way, even if he died. That's the lesson. And of course, what happened? He fell in battle. It wasn't by God's David's hand. It was God who did it. And then God now brought David and anointed him to be king. God will vindicate you. God will promote you. But do it God's way. Don't use the arm of flesh. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Don't do it God's way. Don't do it your way. He's a bad person. He tried to kill me, threw a javelin at me. All that may be true, but it will not excuse your rebellion. Talk to God. May God help us to develop a David's heart and to maintain it and increase it. A heart that will fear authority. With all fear, he honored the king. When the king did not even deserve the honor and he did not meddle, he allowed God to make the change. It is God who will make the change, not you and I. Even when you are justified, and I say this to my brethren in America now, pray for your president. Pray, keep praying for him. God can change him. God can change him. And he has some good things in him. His children are testimony to some of the good things in President Trump. So we need to pray for him. Everything according to the rule of law. Pray for him. Let God do. God knows the purpose why he's put him there, and he will work it out. And he'll be fine at the end of the day. In Jesus' name. I said, in Jesus' name. Talk to God. Every tendency in you to rebel against authority, be it civil authority of divine of government in the of government in the nation, be it secular authority at work, be it authority at home against your parents, be it authority in the church, don't do it. You're going down a road of destruction. Trust me. I've learned and I'm still learning. I always submit to authority. Even when they are wrong, even when they don't, I'll just do the right thing God wants me to do. I know God will vindicate me in the long run. He'll look after me. He looked after David. He'll look after you. Through all those wilderness experiences where David's line his life was hanging by a thread, God didn't forsake him. And at the end of the day, God helped him. He will help you too. Draw me close to you. It must be you. Never let me go. Say that I'm your friend.
great desire. Prayer. Sing it from your heart to God.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Close to you. See, he's not talking about the physical drawing, he's talking about the spiritual, the heart. The closer your heart is to God, the more sensitive you will be to what he likes. That's why David, his heart touched him when he cut that thing from Saul, the skirt, the hem of his skirt. His heart pricked him. You can't do this. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me to this morning, reminding me of the absolute necessity for submission to civil authority, authority at home, authority at work, an authority in the church. Oh God, have mercy on me. Draw my heart closer to you so that I will not have a heart of rebellion against authority at any of these levels. According to your word, help me to honor you, to fear you, to honor all men, to submit to those in authority over me with all reverence as unto you. I know they are not you, but I do it not because of them, but because of you. Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to exercise my heart in this honesty, in this humility, knowing that you will fight on my behalf, that you will ultimately vindicate me. Even if I may suffer for a while, Lord, I'm ready. I'm willing. I will take the suffering. I will take the injustice. I will take the humiliation. And whatever else I may need to take, so that I will keep your word, so that your name will not be blasphemed in the earth, and men will ultimately, in the day of visitation, come to honor and glorify you, in Jesus' name. L'ombre di que tolo mashala ki tu fes. L'ingrado se vrener, nos givir, nos gehai. L'aprigel, l'ombre como tolo mutulo mutufri dufriche. Se fridia que tu fre, so frenenges, l'ombre como tolo mutulo mutufres. Jiki tu fredet, como tolo mashufri, so frenet. No fridia, no fridia, se fridenos, gelecoros, se frininges, dolomaras. J'ai qui tout finis, Zofrinis, Lambrdolas, j'ai qui tout finis, Zofrinias, Zofriningeras, tout finingeres, j'ai qui tout finis, Lambrdolum tout finis, tout finis, j'ai les cara, Sofrines, tout finis que tout le mochokur tout finis. In Jesus' name, let's be seated. What I've just ministered on, as we were praying, the Holy Spirit just put something in my heart and I just drop it. I'm not going to... At the moment in Nigeria, there are religious tensions in the land. A lot of injustice are being done. And I want to throw this out. I'm not saying we should be stupid, no. But you know, a battle that can only be won in the Spirit, if you try and do it in the flesh, it will lead to calamity. Let's stay where Jesus told us to stay. It looks stupid to the world. They slap you on the left, turn the right. I didn't say that, Jesus said it. Let's use civil authority to the best that we can. Let's use wisdom, whatever we can get, you know, protection and all of that. Yes, do all of that. But don't retaliate. They did this, we kill them too. That's not the Christian spirit. That is not the spirit of Christ. What I preach to you now is the spirit of Christ. And I want you to know that he is far more powerful than the one you are trying to do. Far more powerful. God is not a fool. Ask Nabal. Ask Saul. Looks weak, but he's not weak. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you move in the spirit, you are far more powerful than anybody who's moving the natural. And you will prevail over them. A word is enough for the wise. Thank you and God bless you.